is the first hymn or the first stanza of God Loved the World So That He Gave. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, March the 10th in the year of our Lord, 2015. And being a Tuesday, it's Ruminations Tuesday, where we look at the hymn assigned for this coming week, which is the fourth Sunday in Lent. And with us, we have our good friend, Reverend Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Tom. How you doing? You finally got your voice back.
Yes, I did.
Yeah, well, let me tell you. I had what you had last week.
Well, I was in a Bible study, and it was like an echo. Every other person had a cough. It was really something. Now, that Bible study will be taking place today at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Olivet, Missouri, 9733 Olive Boulevard. You're certainly welcome to come. It's at 11 a.m. And just to get other items out of the way, when's your Wednesday Lenten service?
Wednesday service is at 7 p.m. And we're looking at the Savior's words from the cross.
Yes.
My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That'll be the word for this week.
That's a very interesting one for sure. So you're going to be doing that Wednesday.
Yeah, 7 p.m. Prince of Peace Lutheran Church, just south of the Watson New Sappington intersection in Crestwood.
Now, for the fourth Sunday in Lent, are you going to be using the hymn of the day, God Loved the World So That He Gave?
Probably, yeah. It's a familiar hymn, and the words are just excellent. You know, I mean, there's so much gospel in there. I mean, it's loaded with gospel.
There are other psalms and Bible verses upon which hymns are based. Of course, A Mighty Fortress, Psalm 41, I believe.
46.
46, that's what I said. And just to see if you were awake.
Oh, yes.
All right. So that Psalm 146 as the basis of A Mighty Fortress is excellent.
46.
Yes, that's what I said. The Lord is my shepherd is another one, but the entire hymn is that psalm.
Yes, that's right. That's a beautiful hymn, too.
Whereas this one is John 3:16.
Yes.
But it's only the first stanza.
Yeah.
That is, and then it explains what that means.
Right.
So why don't you go ahead and read the first stanza, and we'll talk about it.
Okay. God loved the world so that he gave his only son, the lost, to save, that all who would in him believe should everlasting life receive.
Now, this is called, what, the gospel in a
nutshell,
and one can hardly understand how this can be misunderstood. But once you come to the conclusion in your mind that you contribute to your salvation, here's what they do. God loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Okay, that's what God does. That whoever believes in him should not perish. Okay, that's what I do. I have to make a decision to believe.
Oh, I see.
Uh-huh. Yes.
That's a distortion of that.
Absolutely. And why is that?
Well, because we don't do anything. I mean, he even gives us the faith whereby we grasp the promise, the good news.
I don't know how your memory is, but the third article of the Apostles' Creed.
I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him, but that the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel.
That's exactly correct. And so we end up with the greatest question that only Lutherans don't answer. Why are some saved?
And not others.
Yes. There's even a Latin for that.
Crux theologorum.
Oh, wow.
The question that has plagued man from the very beginning. You know, why some people are saved and not others.
And you see, those who believe in decision theology say, well, those who make the decision to believe, that's why they're saved.
Mm-hmm.
And those who refuse to make the decision. But you see, an unbeliever can't make a decision to believe because he's an unbeliever.
Yeah.
In fact, at the very moment that he says, I wish that Christ were in my heart, guess what?
He's there.
He's there, yes. Because no one can say that Jesus is Lord except
by the power of the Holy Spirit.
That's right. So Scripture interprets Scripture, and people just can't understand this because they think that we Lutherans are ending up blaming God, you know, for who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Now, there is a doctrine that does that, but it's not by Lutherans. It's by Calvin. It's called double...
double predestination.
Yes, that God predestines those who go to heaven and those who go to hell. So people think that this doesn't make any sense. If God is the one who alone gives faith, and therefore those who don't have faith, they say it's not their fault because God didn't give them faith. But you see, that's not what the scriptures say.
No.
There's a passage in the epistles. God desires that...
that all men should be, that all people should be saved.
Yeah, so you can't have two different understandings of God.
In fact, that's part of the hymn here. God would not have the sinner die.
Yes, but you're jumping ahead of us.
His saving grace is nigh.
Yes. Well, let me read stanza two. Christ Jesus is the ground of faith, who was made flesh and suffered death. All then who trust in him alone are built on this chief cornerstone. Now, God always uses metaphors to help us to understand how he thinks. And in this particular situation, the metaphor is Christ Jesus is the ground of faith, who was made flesh and suffered death. So ground of faith is the one metaphor. And then it says, and are built on the chief cornerstone. So those are two metaphors, yeah. Ground of faith and chief cornerstone. How do you understand those?
Well, Christ is our cornerstone, and we're built upon the, you know, it's like Jesus himself said, upon Peter's confession.
That's right.
This
yes.
is the rock upon which the church is built.
Yep.
That Christ Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
So the fact that he is the chief cornerstone, do you have a cornerstone on your church?
Yes, oh yes. I think it's 1964.
Right? 1964. Sometimes, you know, it's an opening or a brick there. Did you put things in it? Do you remember?
You know, we'll have to wait till we find out someday, but I would have thought they'd put something. You know, pretty much every cornerstone has a cavity inside that you can put things in. But,
very good.
I don't know for a fact that there isn't one.
Yeah.
I would think so.
When are you planning on tearing it down?
It'd probably be long after I'm gone.
Hopefully.
I'll let my successor worry about that.
Yeah. And it's probably near the sanctuary.
Yes.
Yeah, so unless you have a new sanctuary, you probably won't be doing that. But the cornerstone is also considered the pivotal part. You take that away, maybe the whole thing falls.
Right.
And so that Jesus is our chief cornerstone, and that he also is our ground of faith. Now, ground of faith, the only thing I can recall a little bit was that parable about the two people who built on different ground.
Right. But also built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets.
That's right. That's
with Christ
the ground
Jesus
of faith.
Being the chief cornerstone.
You either build on that rock or you build on sand.
And people will sometimes ask, well, how can the foundation of the apostles and prophets, how can that go along with Jesus Christ being the foundation? Well, that's where we get the foundation, is from the inspired words of the apostles and prophets. God himself, Christ Jesus, inspired those apostles and prophets to give his word, his gospel.
And that's found in this stanza where it says, all then who trust in him alone. So here we have an example of what faith is. Faith is trusting.
Trust, right.
But what?
Believing, trusting in his promises.
Yes.
Believing his promises.
But there are some promises like, do this and you will live. That's a promise of the law.
Yeah, well, of course.
So what promises are we talking about?
We're talking about the promises of the gospel.
Yes, yes. Now, there's a real easy way to understand those two. The promises of the law are always conditional. Do this and you will live.
Right, right.
Whereas the promises of the gospel?
Unconditional love.
Yes, unconditional.
And forgiveness.
For God so loved
the world.
The world, which is the hymn we're talking
that's right.
about. So to discern law and gospel, when we talk about that, we are not talking about to discern what is law and what is gospel in the sense of thou shalt not kill, that's law, baptism saves us, that's gospel. That's pretty easy. What we're talking about are the proper uses of law and gospel. So if you try and give good news to somebody and make it conditional,
you've lost it.
You've lost it. And it's really the law.
That's right.
So it's really a simple way. There's other, of course, that's why we've been on here for 18 years talking about the other distinctions. But if you want a ground distinction, and you gave two good examples. All right. Would you read stanza three?
God would not have the sinner die. His Son with saving grace is nigh. His Spirit in the Word declares how we in Christ are heaven's heirs.
Now, that's really critical, that last word, heirs. What does a person do to inherit anything?
Nothing.
Nothing. And so we inherit heaven. We don't what?
It sounds like. We don't earn it. We don't earn or deserve it.
It sounds like inherit.
Merit.
Yes. Very good. So that's another distinction between law and gospel. If you merit your way to heaven, and you can always tell whether a believer understands that simply by asking the question, do you know you're saved? They'll say yes. Why? Then after the word because, you know whether or not they're under the law or under the gospel. If they, because I made the choice to invite into my heart.
Yeah, or I've lived a pretty good life.
Oh, boy, yeah. Yeah. Now, I'm glad we're pastors because that's a sure way of getting to heaven. Because I'm a pastor, you know, I mean, we hardly sin.
Oh, you know? Yeah, right.
Unless they talk to our wives. So, sin is something that, of course, people think keeps us going to heaven. But that's really an error now that Jesus Christ has died on the cross. Because he paid for the sins of whom?
The whole world.
Yeah, the whole world.
Sins of all time. Nobody's left out.
No, nobody is left out. Even
not even the scoundrels of history. Yeah. Not even them. Everybody has been redeemed.
Today on Issues, Etc., we're doing the Sunday school lesson of Peter walking on the water. So Jesus says, come, and Peter starts coming, and then he falls in the water. Because what?
He looks at the wind and the waves around him, and he takes his eyes off Jesus.
Yes, he takes his eyes off Jesus. Now, one would expect, therefore, Jesus, oh, okay, drown. But he doesn't, does he?
No.
What does he do?
Well, he reaches out and lifts him up.
Yes. Now, you know the point I'm going to be making, which is going to be a fun one. I don't want to give too much away because I got a lot more to say. It's this afternoon at 4:15 on KFUO with Issues, Etc. When God gives a command, he steps in to fulfill it when we don't.
That's right. That's right. He's already done it.
Yes.
All of it.
So that there's no way that there's going to be a failure. Because it's based on his promise. So when he says, come, or even when he has commandments, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, which we all break, he fixes it by his righteousness.
Right. His active righteousness.
That's right. What's the difference?
Well, his passive righteousness is what, of course, the righteousness that he won for us on the cross.
Yes, he passively died.
Right.
And his active righteous?
His active righteousness was his fulfilling of the law for all of us.
While he was here on earth.
Right, right.
And that's transferred over to us.
That's right.
In what's called the robe of
righteousness.
Yes, it's only found in Isaiah, but it doesn't have to be found anywhere else. As long as it's found once in the Bible. Then that robe of righteousness, and there's understandings of it. They're dressed in robes in Revelation,
right,
and things like that. The fact of the matter is that the problem of active sin is taken care of by his passive righteousness, and the problem when we're unable to do a good work is taken care of with his active righteousness. so that we wear those crowns. So that's really important, that we are heirs of heaven. We are not meritorious towards heaven. That's really a big difference to make. We inherit, we don't merit. All right, I'll read 4. Be of good cheer, for God's own Son forgives all sins which you have done, and justified by Jesus' blood, your baptism grants the highest good. Wow.
That's great how the hymn brings baptism in there.
Yes, but I don't think children will understand that. And that's why you're reading these hymns ahead of time. What does it mean that we're justified by Jesus' blood? What does justified mean?
Justified is that he has declared us righteous.
Yes.
Even though we're poor, miserable sinners.
Even though we're still guilty
That's right.
of sins.
We still have the guilt, but
we
he
still
has
have the guilt.
Pronounced us righteous.
And that means that we don't have to pay the penalty.
That's right.
And that's what he did on the cross. And I'm sure you'll be talking about that tomorrow.
Absolutely.
My God, why have you forsaken me? I don't want to get into that right now. So you have to come to Pastor Mark's church to hear how that's understood. But the fact of the matter is that justified is really a court kind of thing. It was interesting. One of the municipalities in St. Louis, they found that a judge was very cruel towards people who are having traffic fines. So he was fired from that position, particularly when they found out that he got out of one of his own traffic fines.
Yes, I know. It's disgraceful.
Yes.
They're not above the law themselves.
No, they shouldn't be. But they made a rule. The state police began to take over the traffic fines and stopping people on, I don't know what it was. It was in 2012 something. So they have now declared, the city council, that anybody who got a ticket prior to 2012 is free.
They're declared just.
That's right.
Right.
They're justified. And that was because of...
Now, did you hear from them, Tom?
Well, there's 3 tickets I don't have to worry about. See, I keep rushing to KFUO to get there on time.
I haven't ridden in your car for years.
Well, that's good. And your wife for decades.
No, we don't ride along with you anymore.
Okay.
Once was enough.
Stanza 5, please.
Stanza 5. If you are sick, if death is near, this truth your troubled heart can cheer. Christ Jesus saves your soul from death. That is the firmest ground of faith.
What does that mean? If people are sick and they die, did he really save you from death? If you're dead?
He has taken the sting out of death.
And what's
and
that?
Death becomes a doorway into his very presence.
Yes.
It's not something that we need to fear any longer.
Now notice carefully what line 3 says. It doesn't say Christ Jesus saves your body from death.
No, our soul from death.
Yes.
Our soul lives on, the immortality of the soul.
In fact,
the body, of course, goes back to the ground. That's true. But even the body will be raised up on the last day. He redeemed the body as well.
And that's because he was raised up, his body,
right,
on the third day. If you remember, his spirit went to heaven on Friday.
Right. That's
he
right.
said to the thief,
to
on,
the
thief
cross, on the cross,
today
that's
you'll
right.
be with me in paradise.
That's right.
His body went into the grave. A lot of people don't realize that we don't believe that the person Jesus was raised from the dead in the sense that both body and soul were in the grave. We believe the body of Jesus, that's the resurrection of the body. And of course, for Greeks, where the body is the sin part, they just couldn't understand that.
No.
And it took faith given by the Holy Spirit to overcome that, because that was really quite ridiculous.
I remember when Paul was preaching on Mars Hill. And when he got to the point of the resurrection, they wouldn't hear any more of it.
Yes.
But some said, well, we'll hear you more on this.
Now, how is this applied? If you are sick, if death is near, this truth your troubled heart can cheer. When you go to a hospital, what truth do you use to cheer these people who are near, sick, or death is near?
Well, I always say, you can't lose. As a Christian, you cannot lose. You'll be with Christ either here or you'll be with him in paradise. One way or the other, he's going to be with you. He will not leave nor forsake you.
And that's his promises.
That's right.
You see, we can break the will of God, as Adam and Eve did, but we can't break his promises.
No.
And
nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus.
That's
nothing.
Absolutely
nothing.
Correct. And that was shown with Peter not believing, starting to drown, and Jesus puts his hand out and saves him. And he does that to every one of us because each one of us go through that same kind of situation where we are engulfed with the seas of the problems we have. Everybody has some kind of a problem in their life because this is really the realm of Satan. So you should expect problems.
Yeah, it's through many tribulations that you enter the kingdom of God. In this world, you'll have many troubles, but be of good cheer. I've already overcome the world.
And that's another distinction between law and gospel, is religions of the law believe that they are right with God when they have no problems.
Right. That's theology of glory.
Well said. They take a look at their experience and then conclude what God is thinking of them on the basis of that. But the theologian of the cross knows that just as Jesus suffered, so also we suffer because this world is the devil's. But one little word can fell him.
Right.
He's judged. The deed is done. All right. Last stanza.
Glory to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. To you, O blessed Trinity, be praise now and eternally.
So the whole hymn is really focused on Jesus, but it ends up with the Trinity. Why? Did the Trinity, all three of them, die on the cross?
No, only Christ. And yet it's the whole Godhead is involved in our salvation.
And in fact, I'd go even further. The whole Godhead is involved in the resurrection of Jesus.
Right. It talks in those terms that God raised him from the dead.
Yes, God the Father raised him. He was raised by the Spirit of holiness.
Right.
And Jesus says, I can lay down my life and I can
take it up again, right.
So that it's kind of like the crucifixion is only the Son. But the resurrection is kind of like creation. We're all three participated in that. Again, we're not here to explain. We're here to reveal. Any other thoughts on this hymn?
Well, it's just so rich with gospel and comfort. The melody, what do you think of the melody?
I like it.
It's familiar.
Yeah.
It's very singable. I can't say it's my favorite melody, but the hymn is just so solid and so comforting.
Yes, it was written.
It's a good Lenten hymn, particular.
The melody was by George Elvey, who died in 1893. And why don't we just listen to a little bit more of that?
Jesus is the ground of faith, who was made flesh and suffered death.
Christ Jesus saves your soul from death. That is the firmest ground of faith. And that is God Loved the World So That He Gave. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to be talking about the reason we don't have to repent of every sin we have done is you don't know every sin you have done. We're going to be talking about that on the next Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker, and with Mark Smith, we'll talk with you next Tuesday on another hymn, tomorrow on Law and Gospel. God bless.
Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.